Matthew chapter 14. We have been looking at the miracles that Jesus Christ performed during his earthly life. And as we've said, there seem to be 33 of those enumerated. 33 of the miracles that Christ performed. We tonight are on number 17. So we're just a little over halfway. 17 of 33 miracles. And this is a big one. I say it's a big one because this is the only miracle of all the 33 that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. We're familiar with it. We know it by name. And it's interesting that is the miracle that Jesus had all four of the gospel writers write about. Why is that? Is that the greatest of his miracles? Is that greater than miracle number one, turning the water into wine at the wedding of Galilee? Wedding of Capernaum. Wherever the wedding was, that's where it was, yeah. My mind's racing ahead, and I got to back up and catch up with my tongue here now. All right, but at the wedding, is it greater than the raising of Lazarus from the dead? And yet, those miracles, though recorded in Scripture, are recorded just once. This miracle is recorded four times in all four of the Gospels. That's an interesting thought as to why God put such emphasis on this one miracle. On Sunday nights, we're studying in 1 Corinthians and studying the signs of the gifts of the Spirit that were for the early church back in the days of Corinth. And one of those signs was miracles. And there's folks today that claim to still have the ability to work those miracles that God gave to the early church before the completion of the Bible and all the Scriptures were given. And I wonder if any of them could duplicate this miracle. Taking five loaves and two fishes and feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. I'd like to meet one of these local miracle workers or one of those that claims they have and says, I've got five loaves and two fish. Let's go. Let's see what you can do here. Let's go to the soup kitchen and see if we can manufacture this thing. This was the miracle that Jesus performed, the five loaves and two fishes. They asked the little boy in Sunday school, what's your favorite miracle of all Jesus' miracles? He said, the one where they loaf and fish. And I think he was referring to this one, though he might not have had his grammatical tenses correctly there. But look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 13. Here's where this miracle is recorded in Matthew's gospel. It's also in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. And we will make reference to those other spots and maybe look at one or two of those. But again, this miracle that's greatly repeated. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. I'll pronounce it the way it's spelled there. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give you them to eat. They say unto him, We have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. God, how refreshing it is to come together in the middle of the week and to pray. And Father, when we think of miracles, God, I think about the fact that you in heaven hear every one of us as we were praying individually just a few minutes ago. God, you're not too busy. It's not too complicated for you. It's not too hard. Lord, you hear all of us at one time, and that is an amazing thing. And Lord, not just us that are gathered here, but all around the world, folks that are calling upon you and praying to you, you hear them all at the same time. It's beyond our comprehension and our understanding how wonderful and how powerful you really are. And Lord, now as we come time to look into your word, we pray for your guidance. We pray, Father, for this familiar text that we know so well. And pray, God, you'd give us something that would encourage us or challenge us from what we look at and study tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Causing the food to multiply. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and making it sufficient for well over 5,000 people. What a powerful miracle it is. Just try to think of it. Try to imagine Jesus doing that, taking that little bit of food and making it sufficient for that great multitude of people who are there. Now, God, we've learned this. The Lord never worked miracles for entertainment value. He never performed a miracle just to get attention. He only performed miracles to meet a need. And without a doubt, there was a great need here. We might not recognize that when we hear of the feeding of the 5,000, we hear about the miraculous event. But let's be reminded of why Jesus did what he did there on that day. Look at verse number 13, if you would, as we look at the circumstances. There's 3 things given us in verse number 13. It said, when Jesus heard of it. Well, what does that mean? When he heard of what? Well, Matthew and Mark both give us the context. Luke and John, when they record this miracle, don't tell us what led up to it. But look, if you would, here in Matthew chapter 14, what had happened in verse number 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. From verse 1 down to verse number 12 was the party at Herod's house where Salome danced. Or Salome's daughter danced, and when Herod said, ask anything, up to half my kingdom and I'll give it to you, her mom had put her up to asking for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And so because of that, he felt obligated because he committed himself in the sight of so many, and keeping his word in front of his peer was more important to him than whether or not to behead the prophet of God. And so he cut off his head, and the disciples came, and the Bible tells us in verse number 11, his head was brought in a charger, given to the damsel. She brought it to her mother, and the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, notice what he did. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. You know, there's some times where you just need to get away. Sometimes that the circumstances of life, you have no control over them. Now, I know this is the Lord Jesus, and obviously it's a little different for him than it was. But he did not interject into that. He could have prevented John from dying, but he didn't. He allowed the natural course to run itself. And John the Baptist was beheaded, but Jesus just didn't move on to the next thing. He took a moment. He took a while. And he thought about what had happened. Keep your place there if you would, because we'll be right back. But let me find my reference here. It's going to be in Mark chapter 6. There it is, Mark chapter 6. This is the other occurrence of the feeding of the 5,000. And look what happens in verse number 31. And again, this is right after verse 29. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Mark 6 and verse 29. Verse 31, and Jesus said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can interject them back to Matthew chapter 6, that happened right at that same time. Mark tells us about the words, Matthew didn't. That's why it's so vital to read all the accounts in the Bible of one specific event. They don't contradict each other, but they add information to each other. And so back in Matthew chapter 14, when John was beheaded, Jesus said, let's take a break. Let's take time to process this. I'm using modern terminology, and I'm not a fan of modern terminology, but Jesus just simply said this, come ye yourselves apart. The great preacher Vance Havner was quoted so many times, and One thing he was quoted as saying is this: if you do not come apart and rest a while, you'll probably just come apart. And sometimes we try to push through things that sometimes we need to come apart and rest a while. And so here Jesus, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. Notice also it says, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. Now here again is why it's important for you to cross-reference your Bible. When you and I read the word desert place, you know what we're thinking of? The Sahara. The Arabian desert. We're thinking of sand. No shrubbery, nothing green, no water. But notice what it said down in verse number 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the what? Grass. Well, as far as I know, there's no grass in the desert. Now I'll give you these references in Mark chapter 6, verse 39. Mark says he told them to sit down in the green grass. So that means it wasn't even dead brown grass. It was Guernsey County grass in July of 2025. It was thick. It was green. It was grass. It was green grass. In fact, John tells us in John 6:10, it was much grass. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? We interpret that word, verse number 13. When Jesus departed thence by ship into a desert place, the word desert simply there means deserted. He went to a deserted place. Now, we're not correcting the word in the Bible, but we're correctly understanding the word in the Bible. All right, there's no wrong with desert place, but then you read the other occurrences and what it says and understand. In fact, John chapter 6 tells us he's up on a mountain. He's not down in the Sahara. He's up on a mountain with lots of grass around. That's where he's going to feed the 5,000 that are there. But Jesus departed, and I think that's an interesting thing. When he said, let's come apart for a while and rest, he didn't take them to the desert. He didn't take them to the place of parched tongues and sweating. He took them to a very comfortable setting. He took them to a very luxurious place, if we could say it in their terminology and in that. So sometimes there's just times where you've got to just get away and recover and rest and recoup. And so Jesus did that. It says in Matthew 14 and verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when it says he departed by ship, if we had time to look at the Sea of Galilee, he's at the north end of it, and he went from the west side over to the east side, across the very top of the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't a real long trip back then, because he was at the very top there. And the people are going to walk around the top, because they don't have a boat to get in. When they notice that he's gone, they're going to come by foot. And so they're going to walk the perimeter above the top of the Sea of Galilee to get to where the mountain where Jesus is. So they are going to be quite exhausted when they get to him. They are exerting their energy to try to follow Jesus. They weren't the kind of folks that just followed him when it was easy. Followed him when it was convenient. They put themselves out to make that journey and walk that walk to get where he wanted. Too many people that claim the name of Christ only serve the Lord when everything's rosy. When it's easy to do, when nothing else comes up and nothing else interrupts it. These men back in this day, they wanted something from the Lord so desperately, we're going to find out as soon as they get there, Jesus starts healing their sick. They wanted something from him that they were determined they're going to go by foot and make this long journey. They're going to be tired when they get there. So these are the circumstances in verse number 13. But then look, if you would, at verse number 14, look at Jesus' compassion. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Now notice these words, and was moved with compassion toward them. You know, that is a characteristic of our Lord and Savior, that he is moved with compassion. I think that's recorded four or five times in the Gospels, not just on this occasion, two different occasions where it just said that Jesus was moved with compassion. We aren't worthy of his compassion. We aren't deserving of his compassion, but we are creatures of his compassion. He doesn't like to see us grieve. He doesn't like to see us suffer. These are simply results of sin. And not necessarily particular sin. I'm not saying if you got sick, it's because you did something wrong. You sinned in God's punishment. But it's a result of our sin nature. If it wasn't for our sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, if it wasn't for that sin nature, we wouldn't get sick. We wouldn't have the maladies of our body and flesh. But even when we do, whatever the circumstance is, Jesus has compassion. And the Bible says in verse 14 that he went forth and saw the multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Herbert Lockyer said these words about this verse. He said, sympathy prevailed over solitude. Sympathy prevailed over solitude. Jesus went to get away. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. He could have said, not now, come back later. I'm resting up right now. And again, the rest was important. But when he saw the need, he interrupted his own schedule and he came and met their need, the compassion. Then in verse number 15, we see the cause. Here's why Jesus had compassion. He saw the great multitude, but he knew something about them. Verse number 15, he knew that when it was evening, his disciples would come to him, saying, this is a desert place. We talked about that already. And the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals, or Southerners here call victuals. Go in and buy them food. Notice what they said, the period is late. And when it was evening, these folks had traveled again from the east side or the west side of the lake all the way across the top over to the east side of the lake where Jesus was. And now it's evening time. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? How are they going to get something? And the disciples, in their humanistic minds, just simply said, the time's late. Send them home. Get rid of them, but you know, we can't take care of them. Send them back home. Said the period is late. Also, the place is deserted. This is a desert place. This is a desert place. There's no Wendy's. There's no McDonald's. There's no Reese's. There's no Aldi's. There's nowhere to run down and get food for all those people. You understand what I'm saying? I know those places weren't exist, but there was no store, there was no market, there was no place around, no town, no village close by for them to go into to buy food to feed all those people. And so the disciples just simply said, you know, it's evening and this is a desert place. There's nothing around here but grass. They're not going to eat that. The period is late, the place is deserted, the people are hungry. The Bible says that this is a desert place and the time is now past. It's evening time. If they wanted to go hunt food, it's too late already anyways. They wanted to go in search of it, there's nowhere to find it. They're in dire straits. They have exerted the energy to get with them, whether they packed food with them when they left or not, and that's all been used up. But they get here, and there is a great need present. Notice what the disciples, and this is almost humorous, notice their counsel, and we read it in verse 15, the second half. Their reaction to this great need of the multitude of people was, send the multitude away. Now, there's two problems with the disciples' response here. Number one, they're telling Jesus what to do. They're telling him, send the people away. It's never good to tell the Lord what to do. Even if you don't understand what's going on and how he can do anything, it's better to trust him than to try to teach him and tell him what he needs to do. He knows what he needs to do. And it's probably not going to be what you think he needs to do because he just doesn't operate that way. I've said this before. I've learned a long time ago that if I have a need, when I pray for God to answer a need, I don't tell him how to do it because I know that's the way he's not going to do it. Because if I tell him, if I can think of it, he's going to say, well, that would be too easy. I'm going to find a way that you couldn't have thought of yourself. And he'll, it might take longer that way. Might not, the answer might not come as quickly that way. So when you make your request known to God, don't put any caveat at the end of it. Don't put, and Lord, here's how you could do it. So they told Jesus what to do. Send them away. Here's the second mistake with that. Nobody ever got helped by being sent away from Jesus Christ. All right, you get that? These disciples said, send them away. What a mistake. It might be hard, it might be tough, the circumstances might be unmanageable, but they're better off where Jesus is than going where he isn't. And these disciples, I'm not being harsh and judging on them. They're human just like we are. And we need to learn from their mistakes. We need to see when they messed up. Not saying we're better than they are. They walked with the Lord. And yet still had these issues. And they said, send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them. That was the best they could come up with, humanly speaking. And it wouldn't have worked. It might have sounded good when the words were coming out of their mouth. I don't know, but it sure wouldn't have worked. They would have fainted by the wayside. Many of them would have perished. Some might have subsided, but many would not have. So that was the counsel. Verse 16 then is the challenge. Jesus says to the doubting disciples, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Again, don't send them away from me. Send them to me. I've got an idea, fellows. Why don't you give them food to eat? You know, what is Jesus doing? He's trying to show them that they don't have the answer. That they don't have the ability. He's trying to get them to look at themselves, confess their insufficiency, and look at his sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of Christ. And so he says, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Then in verse 17 and 18, we have the contribution. The Bible says, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now you might ask the question, where did they get the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? And of course, John is the disciple in his account that tells us where they got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was from a lad. It was the lad's lunch. His mom had sent him out that day with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to go about his duty for the day. He had just enough for himself. 5 loaves, and we think about 5 loaves, we're thinking about Wonder Bread. But 5 loaves meant simply five little muffins. 5 little things sufficient for one boy for a daytime. And 2 fishes. He's not carrying around a swordfish. It might have been an 8.5 pound blue, or an 8.5 inch bluegill, maybe it was that. But he had 5 loaves and 2. It was a boy's lunch. And they went to him and they got it from it. He willingly gave it to them. You know that story over in the Gospel of John. But Jesus, they said to him, they said, we have here but... Notice that word, but. What they're telling him? We don't have enough. What we've got is insufficient. What we've got is small. What we've got is not enough. I like the song. I don't think it's in our hymn book, but it's in some of the other hymn books. It says, little is much if God is in it. We tend to measure things by size. By largeness. Here's a boy's lunch, a small lunch, 5 pieces of bread and 2 small fish. And what is that? But what is that? The disciple said. And I understand their question. How are you going to feed 5,000 people with just that? But God's good at using small things to meet big needs. We think it's got to be a truckload. Somebody, and I don't remember where I read this, it's been in the last 6 months or something, I don't know why I read it, but oh no, I heard a preacher preaching, and he said he read it, so I'll blame it on him. I think he was preaching on John chapter 6 or something. He said, somebody sat down and did all the work. How much would it take to fill 5,000 men plus women and children on bread and fish? And they figured out how much it would take, each person getting enough to be full and all this. And he said it would have taken so many truckloads, so many semis full, so many train cars full of different food. They would have taken that much literal bread and fish to feed that many people, and I don't doubt that that's true. I don't know what the number would have been, but I don't doubt it was an enormous amount. Humanly speaking, all Jesus needed was five loaves and two small fishes. I think of that verse in the book of Acts where somebody says, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither. They were afraid of Paul and those accompanying him, because their reputation was that everywhere they went and preached the gospel, those cities got turned upside down. You know who that was? That wasn't a great multitude. That wasn't thousands. That wasn't even hundreds. That was tens at the most. A couple dozen at the most men, those following the Apostle Paul, that turned the world upside down. We've got churches, enormous sizes all around the world, and Christians all over the place, and we haven't been able to do that. But God can do it with a small little group. That's all it takes for him. The contribution. It's time to exercise faith. All it took was five loaves and two small fish. And Jesus said, bring them hither to me. And so they brought it to him. Then we read in verse number 19 about the consuming. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Looking up to heaven, the Bible says he blessed. You know, when Jesus broke bread in the Bible, he always prayed first. I think it's a good principle to follow. I think it's good to say grace. I think it's good to ask God's blessing upon the food. And the Lord gave us that example, whether it's in Luke chapter 24, walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that did not recognize him. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the things in the scripture concerning himself, concerning Christ, and they still didn't realize who he was. But when he sat down and broke the bread and prayed, they knew it was Jesus right then. There was something about that. Something about that prayer, that power that was there. So the Bible says, looking up to heaven, he blessed. He gave thanks, is what John says in John chapter 6 and verse 11. Giving thanks always in all things. Folks, we would be humbled if we saw some of the people in the most starved countries being thankful for what little they had. Being thankful for what little they're provided with when we have such an abundance and so much back here. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy what we have, but I'm saying we should be thankful. And so the Lord blessed. And then it says, also he blessed and brake. If he didn't break it, there wouldn't have been enough. If he just left one loaf of bread as one loaf of bread, one person would have gotten it. You could have fed seven people, five with a loaf and two with each of the fishes, if he had not broken it. To make it worthwhile, to make it valuable, to make it sufficient, he had to break it. Sometimes you wonder why God breaks you, why he allows this to happen in your life or come into your life. That's what's sufficient for you. That's what you need. That will make you a blessing to somebody else somewhere down the line. That will help somebody else. It won't just be about you. It'll be about them also. He blessed. He brake. And the Bible says, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat. That word all means that there wasn't a one that didn't get something. They're sitting down, the Bible tells us in another account, by 50s in companies. The Lord is a believer in doing things, all things decently and in order. And he had them sit down in companies by 50s on the grass. And the disciples took the baskets as he break it and put it in there. And they fed all the people, went through that whole thing. Wouldn't that have been a sight to see? I anxiously anticipate waiting to see that when we get to heaven. Get to put in the videotape of that and see how that happened. But he blessed and broke, and it became bountiful. There was enough for everybody. They did all eat. And not only did they all eat, but they were all filled. You know, some people are hard to fill. Some folks eat like a bird. They're dainty. Others eat like a cow. Not so dainty. And then there's in between. But the Lord made enough that there was sufficient for everybody to eat to their full as much as they wanted. They were all filled. Then the Bible says, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Verse 21 gives us the count of those that were fed, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. 5,000 men, most of them probably married, most of them probably with a child or more than one child. Do the math. You're talking well over 10,000, 15,000 people that ate that day. From a lad's lunch that he willingly, according to John chapter 6, willingly gave. Did not resist, did not fight against. When the Lord asked him for it, he gave it. And I like this, and this isn't in our text here, but it's over there in John chapter 6. It says they picked up those 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. What'd they do with them? What'd they do with 12 baskets full of... I mean, that's multiplied from what the boy gave. And the Bible does not give us the answer. But I like the thought that they sent it home with that boy that day. The disciples followed him home, and when mom asked him where he'd been and what he'd done and how his lunch was, and he explained the story, and she might have said, "You lost your lunch, right? Now you're coming up with this great story about how some man asked you for that lunch and fed 5,000 people with it, sure." And then the 12 disciples come in, each with a basket full of fragments, and dump them on mom's table. And she sits there bewildered and amazed at what is left over from what was... I don't know that it happened that way. I don't know what they did with the 12 baskets full that remained. But I believe that boy got more than he bargained for. By giving what little he had to the Lord, he got repaid tenfold. He got back everything. That's how the Lord works. That's how he works. When we give, no matter how insufficient, no matter how small, the Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Sometimes we are guilty of thinking that means money. And it can mean money, but it can mean 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean giving someone else your meal, and God will take care of you and make sure you're fed later. I mean making sure that someone else's need is met, broke down on the road, whatever it is, and God will take care of you later when it happens to you, all right? Whatever it is, give, and it shall be given unto you. So that young boy experienced the blessing, getting to see the food multiply and getting the 12 baskets full that remained afterward. When Jesus worked a miracle, folks, it was a miracle. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.